Bibles, if you put them down, and open them back up to Ephesians 2 and 2 Timothy 3, if it's possible to keep a finger in each. Let me pray whilst you're doing that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great cloud of witnesses that have come before us to serve as examples in our faith and that we can learn from and be inspired by. I pray that this morning, as we look at William Tyndale, that you would be inspiring us, encouraging us, helping us to live for you better this coming week. Amen. It was the 1500s. The fugitive, William Tyndale, was hiding in Europe. King Henry VIII commissioned an English merchant to seek him out, to try and persuade him to return to England. When he found him, he wrote back, "I find him always singing one note." That one note was this: "Will the King of England give permission for an English Bible to be published? If so, he would return and never write again." The king refused, and Tyndale never set foot in England again. This was the driving passion in his life: to see the Bible translated from the original Hebrew and Greek into English for everyone to read. And if the Roman Catholic Church and King wouldn't provide it, then he would, even if it cost him his life. William Tyndale was born in 1494 in Gloucestershire. We don't know much about his early life, but we know he went to Oxford to study, and he became ordained as a priest in the Catholic Church. He then returned to Gloucestershire to be a tutor there. And it was here that he had a famous encounter one evening. He was debating with a learned Catholic scholar, and he infuriated him so much that the scholar said, "We would be better off without God's law than without the Pope's." And Tyndale replied, "I defy the Pope and all his laws." And he said, "If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plough shall know more of the scripture than thou dost." You see, the only scripture available to people in England at the time was in Latin. And it was against the law even to possess any part of the Bible in English. Not surprisingly, ignorance of the Bible was great, even including among priests. In a historical review, it is noted that of the unsatisfactory clergy in 1551, 168 of them weren't able to repeat the Ten Commandments. 33 wouldn't have been able to tell you where they appeared in the Bible. And 9 of them didn't even know how many there were. You see, this was the context in which William Tyndale was living. Most people in the country had no access to God's word in the Bible because it was only allowed in Latin, a language they couldn't read or understand. And the church was keen for it to stay that way. Now, Tyndale, however, did have access to the scriptures because he was a scholar. He was particularly skilled in languages, and he had an excellent grasp of Latin and Greek. And as he studied and deepened his knowledge of God's word, he became convinced that this word was powerful, that it was for everyone, and that everyone ought to be able to access it in their own language. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read in verse 15 that the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In the Bible, we read about how Jesus came to save us and give us life with God. And it is by hearing and believing this message that people's lives are changed. And Tyndale had a great desire to get the Bible into the hands of ordinary people, like that ploughboy in England, so that they could discover this great news for themselves and have their lives changed by it. In Europe at the time, the Reformation was beginning to take hold and spread. And by 1520, there was a Bible in the native tongue of every European country except for England. William Tyndale made it his mission and life's work to provide that English translation. But the law explicitly prohibited the Bible in English and outlawed the translating of it without senior church approval. So Tyndale travelled to London to ask the Bishop of London if he would permit him to do this work of translating. However, his request was rejected. And after a while, it became clear to him that the only way he was going to do this was to move out to the continent. So in May of 1524, he set out for Germany. And soon after, printing began of his first English New Testament in Cologne. This was followed by other writings, including a translation he did of the first five books of the Old Testament and a revised New Testament in 1534. And in his translation, it is clear that he is guided by a few principles. That the message of the gospel was urgent, and that it needed to be understood clearly and responded to. In his prologue to his first New Testament, Tyndale states that justification, that is, getting right with God, is not by doing good things, because by nature, humans reject God as their ruler and king. But, he says, when the gospel is preached to us, he opens our hearts and gives us grace to believe and puts the Spirit of Christ in us, and we know him as our Father most merciful. The blood of Christ has obtained all things for us of God. As we read in that Ephesians 2 passage, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Being saved is all about what God has already done for us, and not what we do for God. And without having the gospel preached and explained, people won't be able to hear, believe, and be saved. So for Tyndale, it was vitally important they could read and understand this gospel. So these New Testaments were smuggled into England using some contacts he had in the cloth trade, literally hiding the books in bales of cloth to spread his banned material. Obviously, this caused a stir with the authorities. And in the summer of 1526, the bishops met, and they declared that these untrue translations should be burned, with further sharp correction and punishment against the keepers and readers of those books. Now, to begin with, it was just books that were burned. But after a while, this sharp correction and punishment extended to burning people as well. All because they had a copy of a bit of the Bible in English, a language that they could read and understand. But why was that so bad? What was the problem with having an English Bible? Well, the authorities were clear that they contained errors and would result in false understanding of God and heresy. In fact, the Bishop of London preached a famous sermon claiming to have found 2,000 errors in Tyndale's translation. And a lot of them boiled down to how Tyndale had chosen to translate five words. Words which would call into question some of the practices of the Catholic Church. You can see these on the screen. David Daniel, one of Tyndale's biographers, writes, "He cannot possibly have been unaware that these words in particular undercut the entire sacramental structure of the thousand-year church." It was the Greek New Testament doing the undercutting. See, the church realized that certain doctrines, particularly those to do with priests, purgatory, and penance, wouldn't be able to be sustained because people would see that they weren't in the Bible, and their power and control over the people would be under threat. I guess the controversy can be summed up in the different approaches to Christian faith and salvation. The books that Tyndale produced and smuggled into England caused such a stir that Sir Thomas More, Lord High Chancellor of England at the time, and staunchly Catholic, wrote more than 500,000 words of response and refutation, strongly attacking Tyndale and his views, calling him a hellhound in the kennel of the devil, among other things. For Thomas More, you could experience God and salvation only through the structures and practices of the thousand-year-old Catholic Church, which was incapable of error. So Tyndale's writings were dangerous heresy. For Tyndale, the Christian life was fundamentally internal. Receiving Christ through faith was a gift of God's grace. And good works express that changed heart outwardly as a natural process. So, many church practices at the time were irrelevant or obstructive. The Bible was the authority, and not the Pope. Look down with me at verse 4 from the Ephesians passage. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." We're not saved by doing good works or following the practices and structures of the church, but by trusting in God's grace. And that's the faith that we've been singing about, the faith that we trust in today. By 1535, Tyndale was living in Antwerp. There he was befriended and ultimately betrayed by a man named Henry Phillips. He was arrested under the charge of heresy and detained at Vilvoorde Castle. He was formally condemned as a heretic, degraded from the priesthood, and handed over to be burned at the stake. In October of 1536, he was executed. And his last words are recorded as being, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Only a few years later, in 1539, the Great Bible was authorised in English by Henry VIII, with much from Tyndale's translations incorporated into it. The people of England finally had God's word in English. Now, I've been greatly encouraged and challenged by the story of William Tyndale as I've researched, listened, and read about him over these past few months. He was convinced, as we read in 2 Timothy, that the Bible was God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. He was convinced that it could change people's lives and bring them into a right relationship with God. And he was determined that everyone should be able to access it and understand it in their own native language, even giving his life in the process. So I wonder, do we have such a high view of the Bible? Do we believe that God's word is relevant to everyone and have an urgency to spread it? When we tell others about Jesus, do we point them towards the Bible? Do we trust that the words of Scripture can change people's lives? I wonder if sometimes we're a bit ashamed of what the Bible says. Or maybe we wish certain bits weren't in there. Or maybe we think it's not relevant now. Or actually, it's really quite hard to understand. And we don't enjoy reading it that much. Well, in 2 Timothy, Paul says that all of Scripture is God-breathed. It's how God speaks to us. And that it is all useful in order to equip us to serve him. Later on, we're going to be hearing from Lucy Hefford about what she's doing. And it's been great for me to hear of her work and plans in Uganda. And if you speak to her, you can see her enthusiasm and heart to have a children's Bible published in the local Ugandan language, so that for the first time, children in Uganda can access God's word in their own native tongue. And I think it's great that Jill, our children's worker, works really hard to use translations of the Bible that are clear and understandable in her children's work. The work of Bible translation and the principles that Tyndale had still carries on. And finally, I would like to encourage us to rejoice and make the most of the fact that we have the Bible in English readily accessible to us in a form that we can understand. In the Bible, we have the very words of God, and we have the privilege of reading it on our own and seeing what God has to say. And this means that when you hear me or anyone else saying something from the front, you can look at your Bibles and check to see if what I'm saying really does come from it or not. Now, this wasn't always the case, and it might not be in the future. So let's make the most of it. One way that we can do that, I think, is by meditating on Scripture and memorizing some, just like we've done this morning. So I'd like us to finish by reminding ourselves of that verse that we learnt. Let's see if we can do it. For it is by grace we have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9.